Let's return to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. We'll read verse 1, but we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. Judge not, that you be not judged. Judge not, that you be not judged. This is one of the most abused verses in the whole of Scripture. It's one of the least understood and maybe deliberately misunderstood verses in the whole of Scripture. It's much loved of those who hate doctrine, definition, discrimination, discernment, and any kind of dogmatic statements. It's much loved of those who love compromise, peace, ease, and an easy life. It's much loved of those who put tolerance above everything else and compassion maybe right alongside it. How many times maybe have you yourself expressed an opinion, expressed a verdict, expressed a judgment, criticized something, and immediately an instinctive reaction has been, judge not, lest you be judged. And maybe you haven't known what to say. Maybe you feel convicted and it's maybe closed your mouth thereafter. And you say, well, yeah, true. I don't want to be judged, so I shouldn't judge myself. And it's a strange thing because we live in a day where the ability to criticize is highly prized and highly rewarded in many areas of life. You think of those political pundits who make hundreds of thousands of dollars a year out of critiquing, expressing judgments about politicians on both sides of the aisle. You think of those who are paid large sums of money to critique films and art, sport performances. The ability to criticize in the academic arena is greatly prized. You don't get rewards or awards for praising other people's work. You get it for tearing it apart. And yet when it comes to this most important of areas in life, morals and spiritual things and doctrine, judge not, lest you be judged. Is that really what this verse is teaching? Well, we want to look at this evening under two headings. We want to look, first of all, at the hypercritical, and then secondly, at the hypocritical. The hypercritical and the hypocritical, because that's what's brought before us here. First of all, let's look at the hypercritical. The hypercritical. Critical, the overly critical, because that's really who this passage is particularly addressed to. It says, judge not, do not judge. Now that's a general biblical principle that must be qualified by other scriptural principles. This is something we do quite often in our interpretation of the Bible. You think, for example, of the command to keep the Sabbath day holy. It seems like a blanket ban on all kinds of work, on every kind of work. And yet, we know from other scriptures that there are two categories of work that are exempt from that blanket ban. Works of necessity and works of mercy. Works of necessity, those works, the employment that is required to keep essential services running. Things like police officers and firefighters and people who grit the roads and things like that. Works of mercy, the kinds of work and employment that's required to save people's lives, to help them heal, things like nursing, doctors, care assistants, and so on. So you've got a general biblical principle: keep the Sabbath holy, do not work on the Lord's day. And yet, we take in the rest of the teaching of Scripture, we see that, well, there are a couple of areas where that is actually not a blanket ban. And it's the same thing here. When we see a very bold blanket statement like this, judge not, we have to ask ourselves, are there other statements in Scripture that qualify this, that condition it? Some small print, you might say, although it's actually not so small. And that's what we find. There is a sense in which we are not to judge, and there is a sense in which we are to judge. It's not just an option, but a moral imperative. And let's think, for example, of the three kinds of judgment that are allowed. Other areas in Scripture which teach us to judge, that judgment is required. One of these is civil judgment, the judgment that is entrusted to our magistrates, our judges. We see that, for example, in the book of Romans and chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, puts the sword in the hands of judges and says that they are to judge a behavior. They are to examine people, and they are to decide whether they are guilty or innocent. We read, for example, in verse 4, he is the minister of God to thee for good. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that does evil. So they are civil authorities. Those properly constituted as lawful authorities are given not just the option, but the imperative, the necessity to judge. Secondly, we are permitted to judge in the church courts as well. You think, for example, of Matthew 18. You think, for example, of 2 John and quite a few other passages in Scripture where we're clearly told that, again, those duly constituted as officials in the church, the elders, the consistory, are not just permitted to exercise judgment, but are actually commanded and required. And in 1 Corinthians, the failure to do that resulted in chastisement, God himself judging the church. And he's basically saying there, judge the church or I will judge the church. And it'll be much broader in the long run. So there's civil judgment, there's church judgment, but, and this is always the more controversial area, there's personal judgment as well. Individuals are called to exercise judgment, to review and survey and examine behavior and conduct of others and come to a verdict, come to a conclusion about them. And that's actually even in the chapter that we have read together in Matthew chapter 7. For example, in the next paragraph, beginning in verse 6, give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Here, basically, Jesus is saying you've got to decide when you look at people and how they react to the gospel. You're going to have to decide some of these people are dogs in the sense that the way they respond to the gospel is with aggression and with violence. And he's saying, walk away. So you've got to make a decision. You've got to come to a judgment, quite a harsh judgment. Dogs, I leave. And further on in this chapter, we see, for example, verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. And then he gives some tests. And again, he's saying, you're going to have to listen to preachers, to religious leaders, and you're going to have to decide based upon the fruits, the evidence of their lives, the things you can see, are they a true prophet or are they a false prophet? You're going to have to make a judgment. And it goes on in various places throughout the scriptures. Judgment is not only allowed, but required in the civil realm, in the church realm, and on the individual level as well. So, judge not with these three qualifications. What then is this addressing? What kind of judgment? If it's not civil, if it's not church, and it's not individual judgment in general, what in particular is it addressing? Well, again, we have to think about context. We have to think about who Jesus was addressing, who his audience was, and we have to take in the evidence of the rest of Scripture. And throughout Scripture, injustice is very seriously condemned. So when it says judge not, it's saying rash judgment is forbidden, rushing to judgment without considering the evidence and hearing the case properly. Judge not rashly. Judge not unjustly, unfairly, inequitably. Judge not unmercifully, without an iota of compassion for the circumstances of the person who has done wrong. Judge not with prejudice, coming to a case and making a judgment not based on what's been done or not done, but on your personal like or dislike of the person under consideration. Don't judge excessively. In other words, when someone's found guilty of a particular offense, don't judge them as if it's a capital offense. The punishment has to fit the crime, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for a life. Don't judge excessively. Don't judge microscopically. And we'll see that in a bit later in this passage. There were, you might call, sawdust searchers. People who were looking for microscopic things wrong in other people's lives. That's forbidden. Derogatory judgments. Expressing judgments in ways that dehumanize a person, that insult them, that are rude and discourteous. Constant judgment is forbidden. Just this nagging, critical spirit that never stops. It's like a drip on the forehead. It's almost like a torture. Some people have to live with people like that. It's just non-stop judgment, 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 criticism, criticism, criticism. Inquisitorial judgment is forbidden. Probing into things in such detail and depth that is just not warranted and that belongs to God alone. Probing into motives, for example. Enjoyable judgment is forbidden. Taking pleasure in judging people, finding them guilty, sentencing them, whether it's officially or unofficially. Judge not with pleasure. This is to be a dispassionate exercise of justice. Heart judgments are forbidden. Making a judgment about the final state of a person based upon what you know. Only God knows the heart. We can judge fruits, as we're called to here. We can't judge infallibly hearts. Legalistic judgment is forbidden. Judging people on standards that the Bible does not prescribe. We're exceptionally good at that. The Bible gives lots of areas that we are to express judgment, but we are not to add to them and multiply them. And that's the particular crime that is being addressed here, because remember that the audience for this, the eavesdroppers on this Sermon on the Mount were the Pharisees, and he addresses them directly and indirectly throughout this sermon, and the Pharisaical spirit that's in us all. And they were particularly guilty of unmerciful judgment, unmitigated judgment, double standard judgment, as we'll see, constant judgment, inquisitorial judgment, and especially legalistic judgment. They made up their own standards. They made up their own rules. They made up their own requirements, mainly based on their own preferences, nothing to do with the Word of God, and held people to that. That wasn't law, that was legalism. Legalistic judgment. That's particularly what Jesus is addressing here when he says, judge not. Judge not legalistically. Judge not constantly. Judge not inquisitorially. Judge not with double standards. Judge not. Why? Why? It's enjoyable. We do this all the time and we like it. Why do I have to stop it? I find pleasure in doing this. Why do I have to stop? This is one of my habits, it's part of my routine. It's part of what we do around the table. It's just me. Why should I stop? Judge not, that you be not judged. There's the warning. There's the consequence. You say, well, you know, you can make some wrong judgments, you overstep, you're too, you know, overly critical, you're too constant, I'm too infallible in my own judgments, I've got some double standards, but hey, any big deal? Big deal, says Jesus. Because it means you are going to be judged. And what does that actually mean? Well, it means, first of all, that your judgments are going to be judged. Every single judgment made and expressed, not just expressed, but every judgment made, every analysis, every decision we make about someone else or something else or some church or something is going to be judged. Our judgments will be judged. Our criticisms will be criticized. And now for some of us, maybe we're not of such a critical spirit, that part of your judgment is going to be very brief. You should be very thankful. But for some of us, that part of our judgment is going to go on for days and days and days, maybe weeks, if I can speak like that. Because we have made so many judgments, we have made so many criticisms, we have come to so many verdicts about other people and other things, that we have a library of judgments that have to be weighed and judged and analyzed by the infallible divine judge. Judge not, that your judgments be not judged. Every time you come to a judgment, every time you come to a criticism, every time you come to a verdict, remember, you've just increased your judgment time. But it's more than that. It's more than that. Judge not that you be not judged. It goes on, for, there's a second consequence, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, or with what measure you measure it out, it shall be measured to you again. Try to think of it like this. You know, there are different ways of measuring things. Some of us are maybe, we're not quite so careful. So we come, we're maybe cutting a piece of wood or measuring, I don't know, wallpaper to put on the wall, and you know, we get the tape out. Well, we're not looking at the eighths and sixteenths of inches and millimeters. You know, if we can get it broadly right, fine. We just need a fairly basic measuring instrument. Others of us, yeah, it's got to be, it's microscopic. It's like, you know, give me a digital ruler so that I can get it to the third decimal point. And basically what God is saying here is, we've all got a moral ruler. We've all got a ruler we use to measure everyone else. And some of us, it's kind of big picture, general. We don't get into a lot of detail. It's not particularly a big thing for us. Well, good and well. That's how you'll be judged, generally speaking. It's more big picture. But for those of us who go to the decimal places, you'll be judged to decimal places. 3, 4, 5, 6 decimal places. You think with the same ruler you use to measure other people, that's the kind of ruler that will be used to measure yourself. And the measuring instruments illustration's the same. It's again in the kitchen. Your mom's got, you know, cups, third cup, quarter cup, whatever. And it's basically saying, you know, some people as they judge, they've got a little measure. You know, maybe every day they fill it up a bit with judging other people, and it's, you know, you can pour that out pretty quickly. It doesn't make much of a pile of stuff. And he's saying, That's the way you judge. It's not a big part of your life, and you know the measure is pretty small. Well, similarly, when you come to judgment, that's how you'll be judged. But for those of us who have got a huge, big container, like bigger than anything mom's got in the kitchen, and we fill it up to the brim and overflowing every day with judgment after judgment, critique after critique, he's saying that's what's going to land on you at the last day. Now, what does that actually mean? Well, for the non-Christian, this is exceptionally serious, isn't it? For the unbeliever here, you have to know that a critical spirit, a hypercritical spirit, a spirit in the terms we've described it here, is multiplying the seriousness and the severity of your judgment. You may be sitting outside of the community of God's people and you look in at them and you are so good at finding flaws, finding cracks in them. And you've developed this amazing ability and expertise over the years. And you know these people better than they know themselves. You feel. With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With such minutiae, you'll be judged with the same standard that you hold other people to. It's like, you know, you think, well, you know, God's standard's so hard. I mean, that's not very fair, is it, to be held up to God's standard? And Jesus basically saying, well, actually, okay, let's put God's standard aside here. And let's just use the standard you think is good. Let's just use the standard that you found very practical in your own life. Let's just use the measures with which you have measured other people. Acceptable? Fair? Seems fair, doesn't it? And even with that standard, even there, there's condemnation and damnation. With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. But what does this mean for believers? You say, well, that's fine. Unbelievers are in big trouble, but not me. Yes, you. Yes, you. This means two things: judgment in this world and in the world to come. You say, judgment in this world? Judgment in the world to come? A Christian? Yes. Judgment in this world in terms of chastisement. Many have found in this life that criticism tends to boomerang. The things we find fault with in other people, it tends to end up back in our own lives at times as well. And that's especially true, I think, with those of us with children. You know, we're always expert parents when we've no children. And we're always very quick to criticize people with children, and then we get our own, and it bites us back. It boomerangs. You think of Adonai Bezek and Judges. He cut off the thumbs and the toes, the big toes of 70 kings. And when he was captured, what happened? They cut off his toes and fingers. And he said, as I have dealt with others, so I have been dealt with. Oh, beware, 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 even believers, of judging, because so often it will come back and bite you in this world, but also in the world to come. No, not in the sense that you will lose salvation, but in the sense that you will lose reward. You will lose reward. Martin Lloyd-Jones talked about this. He talked about how the Christian, he says, it will have a judgment of their works. This is not to determine our eternal destiny. It's not a judgment which decides whether we go to heaven or hell. No, we've passed through that, but it is a judgment which is going to affect, not determine, but affect our eternal destiny, not by determining whether it is heaven or hell, but by deciding what happens to us in the realms of glory. We are not given many further details about this in Scripture, but that there is a judgment of believers is very clearly and specifically taught. So, this is extremely serious for both unbelievers and believers. The hypercritical unbeliever is going to be judged more critically than the non-critical unbeliever. And the hypercritical Christian is going to be judged in such a way as to lose a massive part of their reward. Those who place themselves so highly above other Christians in this life, if they are believers, will find themselves, as it were, in the lowest realms of heaven. And many who they pointed the fingers at, looking down on them. Judge not, lest you be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you again. You know, there was a king, Cambyses, in Persia many years ago, and he heard about one of his judges in one of the outer realms of his kingdom, and this judge, it was reported back to King Cambyses that he accepted a bribe in judging a particular person and found them guilty and punished them severely when they were actually innocent of the crime. And when King Cambyses heard of this, he commanded the king to come to the palace. He had him executed in front of him, and he had him skinned. And they took the skin and they covered the judge's chair with that skin, so that all future judges who sat in that judge's chair would remember what happens to unjust judges This verse should be the kind of skin that we sit on daily, especially when we are setting ourselves up as a judge of others. When we find a hypercritical spirit coming in, we don't need to look at decaying skin. We need to look at this verse. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Surely that's far more powerful than any human skin on a judge's throne. The hypercritical. I want to look briefly with you at the hypocritical. And briefly, because here's the thing. This is what the connection that's made here. The hypercritical are usually hypocritical. The hypercritical are usually hypocritical. So this isn't really two different kinds of people. This is a continuation. This is what tends to happen to the hypercritical. Not all, but many, if not most. A hypercritical spirit often goes along with a hypocritical life. Notice how it's connected here. Verse 3, and. It's continued, isn't it? After he said this about the hypercritical, he says, and. He doesn't like turn to now, as for you over there. No, he's still talking to the same people. And why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now, the word here for, we read here, why do you behold? It's the word for gaze upon. Gaze upon. It's not like, you know, a glancing look. It's a look that's fixed and long and intense and deep. And what's imagined here is somebody who sees a little fleck of sawdust in somebody's eye, and they cannot take their eyes off it. It's just like a fixed gaze. It dominates their minds and their hearts. Every time they see a piece of sawdust, fixed gaze of mind and heart, thinking about it, mulling over it, condemning it, criticizing it. He's saying, why? Why do you do that? Why are you focused on the smallest, tiniest things? Like sawdust. And as if that's not bad enough, you're doing it while there's a 10-foot 2x4 sticking out of your eye. Your own eye. You see this little sawdust fleck, but you don't consider, you don't even glance at the beam that is in your own eye. Now, Jesus isn't saying here small sins that we see in other people are, don't bother about them. He's not saying that at all. You have a little piece of sawdust in your eye, it's not pleasant, is it? You want to get rid of it. You want to help other people get sawdust out of their eyes too, because it's unpleasant. It's not saying that there's some sins we can just, well, it's just a wee piece of sawdust sin. No, not at all. The problem here is not that we shouldn't be thinking about sawdust. The problem is thinking about sawdust when there's a 2x4 coming out of our own eye. It's the double standard that's the problem. Why do you behold the little piece of wood in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the beam that's in your own eye? You're focusing on the smallest of things and you're ignoring the biggest of things. You're paying no attention. You're seeing things like that are external, that are minimally important, that are relatively small, and the massive things like pride and a hypercritical spirit, and self-righteousness, and mercilessness, you are utterly blind to. Utterly blind to. And it's amazing how And I've seen this in my own life. I've seen it in pastoring over the years. Those who are most blind to their own faults are absolute experts in finding faults in others. Is that not true? Is that not true in your own life? We are exceedingly blind to our own faults and exceedingly expert in detecting microscopic flaws in others. He's basically saying those who criticize sin in the loudest terms are sometimes the most guilty of the very same sins. That's something to watch out for in ourselves too. You ever noticed that? There's maybe something in particular that you're very focused on, fixated on, and finding in various people. It's a good chance that's the problem in your own life too. That was what Paul found in Romans, wasn't it? You think of Romans chapter 2, where again he's addressing Pharisees, hypocrites. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges, for wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you that judge do the same things. Think this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and you do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God." And he goes on, and he says, okay, you've got this big problem, you've got this big huge beam coming out here, and somehow or other you're trying to get to the brother with that little piece of sawdust. And he says, how will you say to your brother, "Let me pull out the mote, the sawdust out of your eye, and look, a beam is in your own eye"? It's interesting, this is dressed up in terms of kindness. Brother, let me help you. You've got a problem in your life. Let me help you get it out. It's dressed up in disguised kindness. But here we have a blind eye doctor. A blind eye doctor. Would you ever let a blind eye doctor work in your eyes? Basically saying, don't let a hypercritical or hypocritical person near your soul. They'll do as much damage to you as a blind eye doctor. Run from them. And then Jesus turns and he points his finger straight at them and he says, "You hypocrite." If they hadn't detected it already, he just makes it so clear. You're a phony. You're an actor. You're a pretender. It's all a show. There's no reality. This is a mask that disguises deep, deep corruption and evil. You hypocrite, first cast the beam out of your own eye. Then you'll see more clearly to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. What's he saying? He's saying those who labor first and most at their own spiritual sanctification are the best eye doctors. He's saying first and most, focus on your beam. Again, general experience has found those who are most hypercritical are most hypocritical. Those who find most fault in others are least able to see fault in self. and spend least time doing that as well. He's saying, look, let me try and paraphrase this. For every minute you spend critiquing another, spend 59 on yourself. Before you start the critiquing, start the confessing. Deal with the beams before you deal with the sawdust. Where does this leave us? Where does this leave us? It leaves us where so much of the Sermon on the Mount leaves us. Convicted. Condemned. Who among us can say, hypercritical? Not me. Hypocritical? Not me. Surely we are brought to that place. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Whether we are an unbeliever or a believer, when we consider these standards that are brought before us, we cannot but fall and beg for mercy. Beg for mercy. I know there will be some people here, and you are exceedingly angry with me at the moment. You're the ones who need to hear this most. You're the ones that need to plead most. God, be merciful. Forget me. Deal with Christ. It's His words. It's His truth. It's needed truth. It's valuable truth. It's soul-saving truth. Don't be angry with me or with Christ. Be angry with yourself and your own heart that this is you. This is me. Save me, O God, from hypercriticism. Save me from being hypocritical. It brings us to pleading for mercy. But here, there's one other thing I want to suggest to you, and I think it's based on the rest of Scripture. It's very hard to stop something without doing something else. You ever tried that? You try and stop a bad habit? It's almost impossible unless you substitute something else in its place. And it's biblical because it says a number of places in the epistles, put off the old man and put on the new. You can go home, right, I'm going to really fight this hypercritical, hypocritical spirit. I'm going to fight it and fight it and fight it. And you know what it's like? It's before you hit the pillow, you're going through the congregation, criticizing, condemning. I can't stop this. I can't stop this. You wake up tomorrow, resolve is gone as well. What do I do? You've got to replace it with the opposite. And the opposite of this is genuine praise. Genuine praise of God and of others. You want to really drive this out of your life? You want to drive out the hypercritical and hypocritical spirit? There's only one way. Apart from pleading for mercy, plead for grace to praise, to be a genuine praiser of God and of others, to search out and find good things to value and admire and envy in a holy way and seek it for oneself. Put off the old, yes, but put on the new. How will you know if the person around you that manifests these characteristics is really making progress? You'll be hearing praise of the people he, she used to criticize. And every time that new man replaces the old, the old man is weakened. The old man is driven out. The old man is killed. And the new man is strengthened and grown. God be merciful, and God put on the new. Let's pray.